the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Here we are, and it's Monday, and we're looking here at the last half of November already. There's lots to talk about. We are way past some of what we have been focusing on as a culture for so many of the last several months, looking at the election on November 4. But as we look to the future, there are even more issues out there before us. We're going to be talking today about an article that I wrote and published at my website at albertmohler.com on Prince Charles of Great Britain, the Prince of Wales. The title of my article is Defender of Faith, Throne Language for the Postmodern Prince. And it has to do with the fact that Prince Charles is right now in negotiations over the throne language he will accept and repeat as he is eventually, he hopes, at some point crowned as the King of England. He does not want to be known as Defender of the Faith. We're going to talk about the historical rootage of that title, but we're going to also look at the fact that he wants to be known as the Defender of Faith. Now, quite frankly, we've got quite enough on our plates without worrying about the precise niceties of throne language in Great Britain. The reason we're talking about this is because it becomes such a crystallizing picture of what's going on in the culture around us, where what we have is now the response of many, especially in the elites, especially in the academic world, perhaps especially in places like the American College or University, where it is just absolutely unthinkable for many people to say that there is any the faith to be defended, any singular faith, any one way of salvation. We'll be talking about that today on the Albert Mohler Program. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. And here's the big deal for us. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ the only way of salvation? Now, I'm going to argue that the scripture is absolutely clear, unequivocal on that. If so, then what do we actually have to say about other faiths? This is a very sensitive issue. It's one I run into day by day, hour by hour, week by week. It's one that is thrown at me in the press. I have had horrible things written about some of the statements I've made. And what I'm trying to say is what the Apostle Paul would say, what Peter would say, what a New Testament Christian would say. And we're going to be talking about that. It's a very, very difficult issue. What then do you say about Islam? What do you say about Hinduism? What do you say about Buddhism if you're saying that Jesus is the only way of salvation? This is not a very comfortable conversation in secular America. Tragically, it's not a very comfortable conversation among some who claim to be Christians, and there are even some evangelicals who I would say very clearly are compromising on this issue. We're going to talk about it today on the Albert Mohler Program, from Defender of the Faith to Defender of Faith. It's not just a change in title, it's an entire change in theology. We'll talk today about what it means. I want to invite you to join the conversation by calling me at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Lots of interesting things in the news today. Of course, tomorrow is the anniversary, 30 years ago, of Jim Jones and the mass suicide in Guyana. The events took place November the 18th, 1978. It was a day of absolute horror. 900 people, more than 900 people, were murdered or committed suicide in what may be the largest mass suicide in world history. It's hard to say. You look back at Josephus and his history of the Jewish suicide at Masada, and other than that, it's hard to come up with any larger mass suicide than what took place there in Guyana. It's a reminder to us of just how horrific some people can be when they use their power of influence, not for life, but for death. Jim Jones led his people, arguing that they were about to have their dignity removed as their camp was going to be invaded by authorities, convinced them to drink Kool-Aid, or a punch that was laced with potassium cyanide. It was grape flavor aid. According to this report in USA Today, Jim Jones wanted the children to go first, sealing everyone's fate because parents and elders would then have no reason to live. Very, very diabolical here. He knew that if parents killed their children, they would then be far more prone to commit suicide themselves. It's an absolutely horrific thing. 30 years later, the question is, have we learned anything? Well, one of the things we have learned is that human beings will follow many leaders, even when those leaders take them into paths that lead to death and destruction and evil. We shouldn't have had Jim Jones as the only reminder of that. I mean, after all, in the 20th century, everyone from Mussolini to Adolf Hitler to Joseph Stalin and on and on and on, Charles Manson, of course, in the 1960s. This is just another reminder to us of the incredible power of some human beings over others. The question is it used for good or for evil? When it's used for evil, it can lead to much evil. It still absolutely defies the imagination to think of 900 people committing suicide together, parents killing their own children before killing themselves. Lots of other things in the news. A fascinating news story from ABC. Here is a survey from Great Britain in which more than 50% of the citizens of Britain think that the country's children are beginning to behave like animals. A report by the charity known as Barnardo's said the findings were shocking and showed a disturbing intolerance of children. Now, here is a man speaking, Martin Nere, who is Barnardo's, that's a nonprofit organization's chief executive. Quote, "It is appalling that words like animal, feral, and vermin are used daily in reference to children. Concern about children's behavior, according to ABC, has become increasingly political as an issue in recent years following incidents of youngsters' involvement in violent crime or antisocial behavior." Okay, here is the deal. In Great Britain, what you have is a nation that is largely given up on parenting children. It is a nation so given over to the kind of political correctness that many of us fear that you have children who are basically running wild on the streets of London. This is not a new development. This has been absolutely celebrated in the media. These are the dead-end kids that have been featured in movies like Trainspotting and other things in which you have an entire youth culture that has arisen that is set over against the dominant culture in a very rancid way. And I'm not surprised that there are some British citizens who are beginning to fear their own children, especially their teenage children. I agree with Martin Nere that it is absolutely tragic to hear words like animal, feral, and vermin used of children. But what is more tragic is the fact that this is a nation whose parents seem to have largely given up. The institutions that used to encourage children to behave, the discipline that used to be present to make certain that they behaved, the kinds of structural expectations that were in place, those have largely been removed as Britain is destroying itself from within. And it is an example that we should see and watch very carefully because there are some in our own society who would urge the same kind of programs that would inevitably lead to the same kind of results. The Episcopal Diocese of Fort Worth has become the latest diocese of the Episcopal Church U.S. to break with the national church. As the New York Times reports, the dispute is over the ordination of an openly gay bishop, with clergy members and lay leaders voting overwhelmingly to align the Diocese of Fort Worth with a South American province. Now, this is really, really interesting because you're now looking at the Diocese of Fort Worth joining the Diocese of Quincy, Illinois, joining the Diocese of the San Joaquin in California, joining so many churches, and also the Diocese of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, the Reverend Catherine Jefferts Shorey, the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, herself representing the left, the very liberal leadership of that denomination, issued a statement saying, quote, "The Episcopal Church grieves the departures of a number of persons from the Diocese of Fort Worth. We remind those former Episcopalians that the door is open if they wish to return. We will work with Episcopalians in the Diocese of Fort Worth to elect new leadership and continue the work of the gospel in that part of Texas," end quote. That is one of the most incredible demonstrations of denying the obvious I think I've ever seen. She is having diocese after diocese leave. You're not talking about a few people leaving. You're talking about a multitude leaving, a church that's been bleeding and hemorrhaging membership by the thousands for the last 30 years. You know, here's one of the most incredible things. When you start thinking about leadership, not just Jim Jones and Guyana, that was a leadership that led to suicide, but you think about liberal leadership in the case of those that are heading all these denominations. You just have to assume that somehow they have bought into the fact that people leaving just makes them all the more right. That somehow they must be so right that people just can't stand the truth. The reality is that they've abandoned the gospel. That's exactly why these people are leaving. They've abandoned biblical authority. They've abandoned the founding truths and the founding doctrines of their church. And the people who are leaving aren't the people who want to take the church in a different direction. They're the people that wanted the church to stay anchored to the truth. And it's going to be very interesting to see what comes out of all of that. Meanwhile, in France, there's a wake-up call coming that comes down to the names of children. According to Charles Bremer and Marie Torres in Paris, a good number of younger children born to Islamic families are changing their names from the French names they were given at birth, Louis, Laurent, or Marie, to Abdel, Saeed, or Rashida. They are asserting their Muslim identity by this name, and this is a new assertiveness seen among children, especially from Algeria, Tunisia, and Morocco. The French have believed for a long time that they were capable of producing a people who were completely committed to France as an idea. It turns out that there are many people living there now who just don't accept the idea, nor now even the names. We'll be back to talk about the difference between being the defender of the faith and being the defender of faith. We invite you to join us on the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. It was in the year 1521 that Pope Leo X awarded to Henry VIII, the reigning king of England, the title Defender of the Faith. King Henry had written a tract, he called it a book, it was a relatively short but substantial piece attacking the theology of Martin Luther, the Reformer. He did so to defend what he called the theology of the seven sacraments. He did so in order to make a point, but also in order to gain the appreciation of the Pope. The Pope did appreciate what he wrote in opposing Luther, and the Pope was so pleased with Prince Henry, King Henry then, he called him the most Christian prince, that he awarded him a title which was uniquely his. Added to all of his titles that the King of England had already accumulated, he gave the title from the papal authority, Defender of the Faith. Now, looking at it in retrospect, that was probably a bad idea, because it was only a matter of time before Henry VIII himself broke with the papacy. And the king took upon himself the title Defender of the Faith, which the Pope had given him, as the license to become the supreme head of what would be named the Church of England, now known also as the Anglican Church. And so it turned out that the Pope gave King Henry VIII the title that he would probably later regret. Pope Leo X, by the way, at that point was dead. His successor was the one who came to know Henry as the one who would lead his own break with Rome. But the reality is that ever since Henry VIII, one of the most famous kings of all of England, the greatest king of the Tudor dynasty, every reigning monarch from the time of Henry VIII forward has had as a part of his or her throne titles Defender of the Faith. In 1953, the Crown Titles Act was adopted by the British Parliament, and that was, of course, at the very time of Queen Elizabeth II's ascension to the throne. And in 1953, the titles were formally structured so that Defender of the Faith was now a part of British law, not merely of British tradition. Prince Charles turned 60 on Friday, the Prince of Wales. Now, he hopes one day to be king. He is quite literally the man who would be king. He has been now waiting for the throne longer than any other individual in the history of the British Empire, indeed of the British Crown. He has been waiting longer than anyone else who's ever waited as the heir apparent to the throne. Now, here's bad news for Prince Charles. His mother's lifeline is so long, given the fact that her family's trajectory is so long, her mother, Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother, lived to be 102. If this queen lives that much longer, that's 20 more years, then Prince Charles will be 80 years old when he might eventually reach the throne. The reality is that the math is against him, but that is not stopping him from stepping ahead. And as he was celebrating his 60th birthday, the Telegraph, which is one of London's major newspapers, released a story saying that a compromise had been reached. Now, some time ago, I wrote on the fact that Prince Charles, in an interview with the journalist Jonathan Dimbleby, had said that he doesn't want to be known as Defender of the Faith. He will be the first British monarch to reject the title. He says he doesn't want it because Britain is now a multicultural, multi-faith society. He makes another statement. Listen to this. This was in the interview with Jonathan Dimbleby several years ago. He said, all the great prophets, all the great thinkers, all those who have achieved an awareness of the aspects of life which lie beneath the surface, all have showed the same understanding of the universe or the nature of God or the purpose of our existence, and that is why I think it is so important to understand the common threads which link us in one great and important tapestry. End quote. Now, that is the kind of Hallmark card, sentimentality, intellectual, postmodern mush that you have to work hard to achieve. Number one, it is just patently false. The closer you look at the world's religions, it is not true that they become more similar, but they appear to be more dissimilar. Their distinctions and differences are what comes to the fore, and when you start looking at this, you realize this is nothing more than postmodern wishful thinking. The Telegraph reported that there is now a compromise that is being reached. The prince wanted to be known as defender of faiths. That's faiths in the plural, all of them. He wants to defend all of them. Now, think about the illogic of that, by the way. These are contradictory belief systems. He wants to defend them all? But it turns out that the people with whom he is negotiating on behalf of Parliament said that that is just a bridge too far. Defender of faiths is just too awkward. So they have suggested, as a matter of compromise, that he could be the defender of faith. Now, just a little footnote here. This is something that is very new in terms of our public conversation. We hear constantly people referred to as a person of faith. We hear people say, he, she is a person of faith. I want to speak to all people of faith. I want to know that that this is a safe place for all people of faith. What that means is anyone who believes anything. Well, here's the bottom line. Everyone believes something. And so everyone at some point is a person of faith. The word faith has never previously been used in this way. What we have now in this postmodern, weird conversational culture is an effort to avoid making truth claims that are costly, truth claims that are clear. And so we'll simply say, I'm a man of faith. This person's a woman of faith, as if it's all just faith. But in the Bible, the biblical worldview never believes and sets forth or states that faith is something that is without an object. It always has an object. It's faith in something or someone. It's faith in an idea. It is faith in a truth. It is faith in a claim. It is faith in a person. Faith always has an object. There is no such thing as just faith. It's impossible. Faith requires something. It's faith in. The sentence has to be completed. There's no such thing as faith in faith. What kind of nonsense would that be? That'd be hope and hope. Happiness and happiness. No, it has to be rooted in something. It has to refer to something. Faith has to have a referent for it to be meaningful. Otherwise, it's just postmodern mush. Now, those of us who've been following Prince Charles are quite familiar with this postmodern mush. As a matter of fact, he's almost as good as an Ivy League intellectual at turning the English language into incomprehensible gibberish. When he does speak, and when, by the way, he does intend to speak as king, there's a lot of attention because of his 60th birthday. In an interview with the Australian, actually he's published in the Australian, it was an interview again with Jonathan Dimbleby in the Sunday Times, the heir to the British throne said, quote, there are now discrete moves afoot to redefine the future role of the sovereign. This is Dimbleby himself speaking, so that it would allow King Charles III, that will be Charles if he does ascend to the throne, to speak out on matters of national and international importance in ways that at the moment would be unthinkable. Very, very interesting. Prince Charles, in other words, intends for the nation to know what he thinks about everything, which right now would violate the very constitution of the British monarchy. But nonetheless, he intends to speak out as defender of faith. Now, here's the question for us. It's not just really about Prince Charles. We all are in something of a Prince Charles conundrum here, aren't we? I mean, we are all in a situation in which we have to figure out how we're going to talk about other faiths or other religions. And what I'm going to say here is going to get me in hot water. But I want you to listen to me, if you will, as I will speak as carefully as I can. If you honestly understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and you believe that the only mediator between God and humanity is Jesus the Christ, if you believe that the only way of salvation is to come to Jesus Christ by personal faith, if you believe that there's only one way of salvation, then that means that all other ways are false. It means that ways that would draw persons, attract persons away from the cross of Christ are ways that lead not to life, but to death. It means that even in this politically correct age, if we really love Christ and we really love the gospel, we've got to be very honest about the fact that we do not see this as a multiple choice question. We see it, as the apostles declared it to be in the first century, as one way and the only way, and that means that other ways are wrong. How do you handle this? Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Listening to the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmueller.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. This is a difficult issue, newly difficult because of the sensitivities of the time and newly difficult because of the contours of the postmodern age. Ruled out of bounds for so much of our culture is any suggestion that there is one way of anything, there's any one truth. But the Christian gospel comes down to the very explicit claim that there is salvation in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And furthermore, that there is salvation to those who come by faith to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to profess faith in him. The Romans 10:9 formula, if you profess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The New Testament is very clear. There is a knowledge. There's no anonymous Christian. There's no unknowing Christian in the New Testament. These are all people who know the gospel. And the New Testament theology is very, very clear, comprehensive. That's why there is a missionary mandate, which is to take the gospel, to take the knowledge. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 10. How will they believe if they do not hear? And if they do not believe, they will not be saved. The logic is very, very clear. But what we have in this postmodern context now is that we have all these different religions, all these different worldviews and belief systems, and we are being told that it's impossible that they are that they're not all right. Now, again, this fails the basic test of logic since they believe contradictory things. But nonetheless, this is the kind of cultural, emotional, affective, public, and public relations context that we are in. And when it comes to talking about faith, you know, Prince Charles wants to be defender of faith, as if faith is just some kind of substance without a referent. It's all good. He says that, by the way, in the statement I read from his interview with Jonathan Dimbleby. He says, they all lead the same place anyway. Well, they don't. They do not. If you believe that, you do not believe the gospel. But if you do believe the gospel, then you are in a very difficult predicament, because that means that by direct inference, all other ways are false. And thus, when people talk about the great achievements of the world religions, we can understand architecture, literature, we can understand tradition and practices. We just cannot accept them as legitimate ways. And furthermore, they are ways then that lead to death, just like every idolatry and paganism that the people of God have confronted in the Old Testament and the New. That is so politically incorrect. I guarantee you that, well, for instance, I was on the O'Reilly Factor one night making this point by the invitation of Bill O'Reilly, and you just would not believe the emails I got before I could even get home from the studio. I've talked about this on Larry King Live, many different forums. I can just tell you that this is the one thing, even more than issues of abortion and homosexuality and other things, this is the one thing that makes people more instantly angry than anything else. They just cannot believe, they literally cannot believe that what we are saying is that there's one way of salvation. And they can't believe then that we can't say the nice things they want us to say about other belief systems. You see, our worldview believes that the stakes are incredibly high. Life and death, eternity, the gospel, and anti-gospels, Christ and antichrist, the worship of the true and living God, and idolatry. That's tough stuff. The phone number is 877-893-8255. I hope you will join the conversation with me. How do you handle this? When people say, well, then what do you say to people of other faiths? Don't you believe that all faiths go to the same place, arrive at the same truth? Don't you believe that all are equally valid? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Lori's listening on XM170. Go ahead, Lori.
Hi, Dr. Mueller. Thank you. I have a question for you, if you can just comment regarding liberation evangelism. I have been speaking with a mainstream minister who initially talked about reaching people for the gospel of Christ, and through probing and further conversations, it's revealed that he believes that Jesus Christ has already saved everyone, regardless of your faith, regardless of the God that you worship, because Jesus already died on the cross for everyone, therefore everybody is saved. Can you please comment on that?
Yes, Lori, I appreciate your call very much. That is the classic heresy of universalism. That's not even a new idea. You know, it is fascinating that it seems in every generation the old heresies emerge, some with new titles, and the idea of calling that liberation evangelism, I can get the sense of it. He's suggesting that people are already saved, and evangelism is just the good news of telling them that they're already saved. You know, the reality is, by the way, that that's just hard to hold with even a straight face, much less a straight line in terms of theology from the scripture to our beliefs. Because when you talk to people, as I have had the opportunity to talk to people of other religions, they don't want to hear that Jesus has already saved them. They believe that they are already saved by their own system, if there's anything to be saved from. In other words, that just simply assumes not only that the Bible is wrong and that Jesus was wrong, and that Paul was wrong, and that evangelism is absolutely something other than what the Bible presents it to be. It also insinuates that other people consider it as good news when they're told, oh, you thought you believed one thing, you actually believe something else. Join me at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll be right back.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. You know, this news story emerging about Prince Charles is really, really interesting. There's some fascinating stuff out there. A.N. Wilson, a very fascinating historian, has a new book out entitled Our Times, about the reign of Elizabeth II and how Britain has been utterly transformed from the end of the Second World War until now. There are other interesting books out there having to do with the British royal family. Not the kind of salacious National Enquirer kind of tabloid kind of stuff, but the stuff that's more interesting is someone who's deeply rooted in the understanding of Western civilization and the understanding of the central role of the British monarchy in so many of the major questions of our times, especially looking back in the last millennium or so. Prince Charles, you may remember, was once married to Lady Diana Spencer. And when the announcement was made that they would be wed, someone asked the prince if he was in love with Lady Diana. And he said, well, of course, quote, whatever that means, end quote. Well, that phrase, whatever that means, did not portend well for the marriage, as it turned out. There should have been some alarm bells going off when he had to say whatever that means about being in love with the later Princess Diana. They should have known they were in big trouble. Now he wants to be the defender of faith, and we might just add at the end of that, whatever that means. Because it turns out that this is the perfect New Age prince who's just reflecting the New Age philosophy that there is no one way, that every way is basically about the same as any other. It's a matter of aesthetics, then. It's a matter of what you like. It's a matter of taste as to which way you choose. Perhaps a matter of history and perhaps even of birth order and family, perhaps of cultural and national identity. But there is no fundamental lostness and foundness here. There is no truth and error here. There is no right worship and idolatry that is even on the screen. But I'm arguing that from a biblical perspective, we are stuck with the reality that to believe the gospel, as the New Testament reveals the gospel, is to believe that Jesus is, as he said, the way, the truth, and the life, and to believe that he knew what he meant and that he meant what he said when he said, no one comes to the Father but by me. It means that we side with the apostles when they said, there's no other name given under heaven and earth whereby we must be saved. It means we stand with the apostle Paul when he says, if you profess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. It means we believe the Apostle Paul when he says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, when he makes very clear that it is the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of the good news of salvation through what God did for us in Christ, that is necessary for persons to believe, that belief being necessary for them to be saved. If you don't buy that logic, then you're just not buying the New Testament. That is just very, very clear. But there are people who are not accepting that as a reality, or they're not thinking it through. Because we are living in a time of religious diversity, and around us there are other belief systems, many other belief systems. And it ranges from Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and Judaism and so many other things. And the reality is, anything from a New Testament, from a biblical perspective, from a gospel-centered perspective, anything that attracts persons away from Christ, that traps them in false belief systems and in false hopes and in false practices, is itself a demonstration not of faith as something we should admire, but as a tragic, fallacious, idolatrous way of thinking that leads to death. And we can't admire something that leads ultimately to eternal death. This is really tough stuff. If you are a student on a major college or university campus, or virtually any college or university campus these days, you're going to find that that idea is despised. It's considered so out of bounds that it should be, according to the people who really frame the culture of thinking on those campuses, it should be just absolutely illegitimate and impossible to think such a thought, much less to articulate such a thought, much less to teach such a thought. You listen to how this is being discussed by politicians, people in the media. They talk about people of faith, a man of faith, a woman of faith, men and women of faith, people of all different races and ethnicities and languages, of faith, as if faith is something that refers to itself. But we believe that the faith that saves, that justifies, is a faith that is faith in Christ, not a faith in anything else, certainly not faith in faith, but faith in Christ. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. I want to know how you're handling this. 877-893-TALK. This is tough stuff. Let's go to Michelle calling from Kentucky. Go ahead, Michelle.
Hi, Dr. Mueller. You know, the hardest thing for me when I got saved was that I had to accept that if Jesus is the only way, then my father, who was a really good guy, was probably in hell. I mean, that's the hardest thing to believe for so many people. If you're going to believe what's right, what the gospel says, then you have to come to the realization that people that you love may be in hell are probably in hell. My father is probably in hell. It's hard, but it's true. But he wouldn't want me there, and I got saved, and glory be, but that's what I had to accept.
Now, Michelle, I really appreciate your call. I appreciate the very heartfelt expression of your argument there. But I appreciate the fact that your argument and assertion had emotion in it. It has to. You're talking about your father here, whom you clearly love. But it also is a statement that was very biblically clear. Michelle, I really appreciate that. Because one of the big issues here is that there are so many people who say, I simply can't believe that is true. And what they mean is, emotionally, in terms of their affections, in terms of their own psychological makeup, they say, I'm just unwilling to accept that that is true. But as you point out, the Bible makes very clear that it is true. And your experience, Michelle, is the experience of every first-generation Christian who looks backward and says, this means that those before me were not among the redeemed. That is tough stuff. And you said probably, because you just never know that someone may have heard the gospel and what response may have come to the gospel that was sight unseen. But I think you used exactly the right word. You said probably. We assume, all evidence to the contrary, notwithstanding, we haven't seen anything that would give any evidence of salvation. We would assume exactly what you're saying there. And that is tough. And Michelle speaks very honestly of how tough that is. Let me tell you, it's tough to even articulate something like that, that anyone could go to hell because of false beliefs, that anyone might go to hell because they do not become a Christian. It's almost impossible to say that on a college or university campus, in the elite sectors of this society, in the media, or in public, without receiving an entire mountain of scorn. But folks, that's where we are. When Paul went to Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, he didn't say, I see that you're very religious and I'm real happy about that, and I've come to tell you, you're already saved, no worries. Let me just tell you a little about Jesus, because it'll add some meaning to your life. He preached the gospel. He said, you ought not to think those things. This is tough stuff. And we're called to be tough people in tough times as believers. Back with more in just a moment. Thanks for listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Good discussion. I think we got some good thoughts put on the table here. I appreciated the callers who called. You know, there are many others out there who are trying to think these things through. And my concern is that some of them are not going in a very healthy or biblical direction. I see conferences, I read articles, see books coming out from people who would claim to be Christians, some even evangelical Christians, who are saying, you know, we need to rethink this whole issue of the exclusivity of the gospel. Well, here's the reality. All I ask is that you read the New Testament, that you read the New Testament clearly, carefully, and honestly. That will settle the issue. The issue quickly becomes, do we accept it as true or not? There really is no question as to what the New Testament teaches. There is no question that this is what people have recognized from the very beginning to be biblical Christianity. This is what the church has believed throughout all the centuries, insofar as the church has been accountable to the Scripture. The big issue now is whether we're going to be accountable to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And this does mean that we are living in times in which telling the truth is a very awkward business at times. But that's what we're called to. Thanks for listening to the conversation today. I'd love to hear from you. Write me at albertmuller.com or go to the website, hit the mail button, and write me that way. Tomorrow and in subsequent days, we're going to have special broadcasts of this program. Tomorrow we have an interesting interview with Yuval Levine of the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., looking at some of the issues that are related to, for instance, euthanasia and biomedical ethics, human embryonic stem cell research. But Yuval Levine is the author of a book in which he's making the very interesting argument that the liberal wing of our culture and the conservative wing have two very different understandings of science. It's a fascinating discussion. It really was very eye-opening for me, as is Yuval Levine's book. You'll be listening to that conversation tomorrow. I'm looking forward to it myself. We also have Ask Anything Wednesday coming on Wednesday, and then Thursday and Friday of this week, we're broadcasting from Providence, Rhode Island, and Boston, Massachusetts. I'll be in Providence to deliver a paper Wednesday morning at the Evangelical Theological Society, meeting there in Providence, Rhode Island. And then I'll also be there in meetings in Boston. It's going to be a very interesting conversation. We'll be talking about some of the issues that are related to even our topic today, issues that are roiling around the Evangelical Theological Society, which is where theologians that are committed to evangelical theology, either because of their own personal beliefs or because of their research interests, that's where they show up. There are going to be some interesting things discussed there, and we'll be talking about them on this program. So stay with me this week. It's going to be a fascinating week, and you still have time, of course, to email questions for Ask Anything Wednesday. We have some good ones already in hand, and get ready to call with your question, because we really prefer to get as many live questions as possible on that program here in the center of the week. Thanks for listening to the Albert Mueller Program. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. I'll meet you next time. See you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmuller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmuller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.